From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always a pleasure to be in studio as we answer your questions. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. There are so many people today who are watching our YouTube channel, and we're putting more and more content up on our YouTube channel each and every day. And if you enjoy the videos, you can subscribe to our YouTube channel for thousands of free archived videos, audio recordings, written articles. You can also head over to our website, the address that I just gave, equip.org. And also a reminder to subscribe to our award-winning magazine, the Christian Research Journal. And for those of you that want to make a vital difference in the battle for life and truth, I would love to invite you to become a CRI support team member. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. My latest book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, it's interesting that I've gotten a lot of reaction to the fact that I say life matters more. And I don't blame people that are reacting to that, because when I first heard that phrase, as I describe in the book, I reacted rather vehemently as well. But for those who think that now I am embracing a mere experiential religion, please understand that that is not the case. I wrote about this in my book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. And here's what I say. When Elijah Wajaya, who first said that phrase to me, was explaining what he meant, he wasn't setting up a false dichotomy. After all, Jesus not only declared himself to be the way to the Father, but the truth and the life. And I love to quote Vladimir Lossky in this regard. He said it best, I think. Outside the truth, kept by the whole church, personal experience would be deprived of all certainty, of all objectivity. It would be a mingling of truth and falsehood, of reality and illusion. Why? Well, because the teaching of the church would have no hold on souls if it did not in some degree express an inner experience of truth, granted in different measure, to each one of the faithful. So the point is, there can be no life without truth, but above all, no truth without life. The life that matters more is a realm that is largely inaccessible to our human apprehensions of truth. As I've said over and over again, it involves a mysterium that is to be experienced rather than explained. And while the divine incomprehensibility of the life that matters more is not a prohibition upon knowledge, it is the transcending of knowledge. It's the transcending of all philosophical speculation. To quote Vladimir Lossky once more, he said this, and I think this is a poignant quote that underscores what I'm trying to communicate. Christian theology, said, is always, in the last resort, a means. It is a unity of knowledge subserving an end which transcends all knowledge. That ultimate end is union with God, or deification. And again, when I talk about deification, it's deification rightly understood. I wrote about deification in my book, Christianity in Crisis, in the world of the occult, the kingdom of the cults, in false permeations of Christianity. So there's a false view of deification, but there's also a proper view of deification communicated throughout church history from the early church fathers like Ignatius of Antioch, Polycarp, Irenaeus of Lyon, and on it goes, Athanasius, all the way through the time of Martin Luther. Well, enough of that. Let me go to the phone lines, talk to Monique in Los Angeles, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Monique.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm good. I have a question. I was listening to an author by the name of Robert Henderson regarding courts of heaven, and he said that we have to go to the courts of heaven to cleanse our bloodline of any generational curses. Can you give me any truth to that?
No truth to that whatsoever, and unfortunately, this is a view that has been popularized in modern-day Christianity by people like Joel Osteen, that Jesus didn't fully atone for our sins on the cross, that there was more sin to be atoned for after the cross. He atoned for that sin in hell, and even then, he wasn't done atoning for our sins because that sin had to be atoned for in the high court of heaven as well. The other part of your question having to do with generational curses is also ill-founded. The Bible talks about the consequences of sin following from one generation down through another generation. So through the generations, the sins of the fathers are visited on the sons in the sense of the consequences. But if you look at the whole of Scripture, the Scripture makes patently plain that we are not responsible as fathers for the sins of our sons, nor as sons for the sins of our fathers. In fact, if you go to Ezekiel chapter 18, there's an entire chapter there that spells this out in minute detail. Over and over again, the point is made that the father is not responsible for the sin of the son, or vice versa. In fact, that passage starts out by saying, you know, there's a proverb in Israel, and I don't want you to repeat it anymore. And this is God speaking. The proverb essentially is, the fathers eat sour grapes, and the son's teeth are set on end, or vice versa. And the idea there, again, has to do with sin of the father being accounted to the son and vice versa. But God says, I don't want you to say it anymore, because every person is responsible for their own sin. And so this whole notion of generational curses is an ill-founded concept. I talk about this in some substantial detail in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. You can find it on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I also wanted to, since I'm talking about this subject and I'm thinking about generational curses and the fact that Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer and the faith teachers in general teach this, I wanted to mention that Joyce Meyer, I got a question about this yesterday, I didn't get to it. Joyce Meyer is part of the prosperity gospel and as such is consistently twisting the scripture. And one of the most poignant examples of that is where there is a paralytic, and I write about this in Christianity in Crisis. He's lying by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. And Joyce Meyer says that this paralytic is faithless and foolish. And in her revision of the words of the paralytic, she has him invoking one pathetic excuse after the other. So without any compassion, she says, I would think that after 38 years, a diligent, determined person could have crawled over the edge of that pool. Even if that man had only moved an inch a year, it seems that in 38 years, he ought to have been able to get close enough to the edge to just roll over into the water when it was stirred up. So she has a sense of disgust for the paralytic. Why? Because if he had enough faith, And in her view, faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. And through the force of faith, you create your own reality. He could have been healed. And has that any effect on people today? Of course it does, because when people themselves get sick, on top of their sickness, they now feel the guilt of not having enough faith, and perhaps they uttered a faith-deprived word like that tickled me to death, and all of a sudden, because of that, they have cancer in their life or whatever it might be, their child died. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we simply cannot do what we do, everything stops. And I might say that as an attendant liability to being in the hospital for most of this year and in isolation for a good part as well, I wasn't here, although I continued to work. Our ministry took a precipitous dip economically. And if you have some of the Lord's resources and can invest those resources in this ministry, now's the time to do it. Again, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Why does life matter more? Read Truth Matters, Life Matters More today to find out and experience for yourself the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff's most personal book ever, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, is a vulnerable voyage detailing Hank's pilgrimage from a life devoted to a defense of truth because truth matters to his discovery that life matters more. Are you ready to discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life? To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the resources that we talk about on the broadcast you can find on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Cynthia in Waldorf, Maryland, listening on the web. Hi, Cynthia.
Yes, hello. Good evening. Thank you for taking my call. My question is regarding baptism. I'm Orthodox, and my daughter has left the Orthodoxy, and now she's telling me that being baptized for a baby is wrong. She feels as though you should wait till they're older, and she was even baptized as a baby. My question is, where in the Bible does it tell you, if it says, that you should be baptized as a baby?
Yeah, I think there are a lot of things that point to baptism as a child. First of all, in the Old Testament, you have a sense of baptism and circumcision being equated. And if you look at the Old Testament precedent, you will find that a baby was circumcised on the eighth day. So circumcision took place early. Baptism as a precedent would take place early as well. But I think, too, there are many other hints at this. Our Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." So I think there's a lot of precedent for believing that little children share in the sacramental bliss of baptism. And by the way, the sacraments are not to be understood rationally alone, but also mystically. The first great sacrament of the church is baptism, and Jesus Christ made it plain to Nicodemus that unless we are baptized by water and the Spirit, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that's why within Orthodoxy, which you mentioned, baptism as the first sacrament of the church is conjoined with chrismation, the second sacrament of the church. A chrismation has to do with the word Christ. Christ is the anointed one. And so the baby is not only baptized, but the baby is also anointed and in a mystery or a mystical sense receives the power of the Holy Spirit. This, again, is beyond our ability to fully comprehend or explain. But let me say, just on a human level, I've had 12 children. None of my children ever asked me to change their diapers. None of my children ever asked me about the rationale for receiving breast milk. None of them ever asked me about all of the benefits that they enjoyed as part of my nuclear family. They simply were given those privileges as far as our family was concerned from a human level. The same thing, I think, we could say about the family of God, the body of Christ, that baby is brought into all the mystery and blessings of the church, and none of those mysteries or blessings ought to be withheld. Now, in Orthodoxy, as you know, someone can walk away from the faith, Because in Orthodoxy, the belief is you are saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved, but you have to continue on within the body that nurtures you, which is to say that if you have God as your father, you have to have the church as your mother, because it is within the churches that you receive graces that transform you. That's why infants in Orthodoxy receive communion or the Eucharist without understanding exactly what's going on. Now, later on, as they get older, all of this is explained to them. But they're not withheld from the sacramental mystery that is transformative, where they receive not just biological energy, but they receive zoetic energy, a kind of energy that transforms them. And so all of this, in my way of thinking, and certainly in the way of the Orthodox view from the very beginning, is why infant baptism is the preferred method of baptism. Now, obviously, new believers are baptized as well. So if someone comes to faith in Christ, they are baptized within the context of the church as well. And this is one of the most beautiful ceremonies I've ever seen. I remember watching the first baptism ever in an Orthodox church, and I wanted to be baptized again, but the priest would not baptize me again because they accepted the baptism that I had previously received. But it is one of the most beautiful ceremonies I have ever, ever witnessed. First, you stand in the back of the church, in the narthex, so to speak, and you face west, and you renounce the devil before ever facing towards the sanctuary in the east, where the sanctuary is located in Orthodox Church. And then you come into the renunciation of the devil to the fullness of Christ. And as you go forward through the church, there's all kinds of symbolism that is absolutely transformative. I think for anyone baptized in that sense, they will never forget the experience. I remember being brought to tears as I watched our youngest being baptized in the Orthodox Church, adopted, which is one of the great symbols anyway for our Christianity, because we are adopted into the family of God. And so we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ.
Thank you, Frank. And I have one more question, if you can. But there's a little issue my daughter has with this, and I'm trying to answer it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. She says that to me, it's like it's three gods. But no, it's one God in three.
Yeah, and this is a mystery as well. This is one of the things we often make clear on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. There are mysteries of the Christian faith that are beyond our ability to fully comprehend. They don't defy logic, but they're beyond our ability to fully comprehend. But remember that absent the universe, a Unitarian God would be a morally defective God because there'd be no one to love. So there was a time in which there was no time, space, or matter. I'm using that language fluidly or loosely, but there was a time God spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Prior to that time, again, speaking loosely, there would be no one to love if you were a Unitarian God. A Trinitarian God, however, would have loving relationships within the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So a Unitarian God would be a morally defective God. A Trinitarian God is not.
I explained to her. I said, "It's one, but three in one." And then she's telling me, "No, I'm worshiping three gods."
No, it's one God by nature or essence. Three in terms of subjects within the Godhead. If I were to say there's one God and three gods, it would be a contradiction. But I'm talking about one with respect to the nature of God, and three with respect to subjects within the Godhead. Got to leave it at that. A lot of people hanging on. Pamela, Brooklyn, New York. Hi.
Hi, good evening.
Good evening.
Hank, my question is from Malachi. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, it said, God loved Jacob but hated Esau. Can you explain to me why he hated Esau?
Well, yeah, and I think that you have to take the words love and hate in the sense in which they're intended. This does not mean that God did not love Esau. Rather, God foresaw the wickedness that would reside in the life of Esau. And God hates wickedness. And by the way, in like fashion, God foresaw Jacob's faith. He foresaw Jacob's obedience and knew Jacob would serve his purposes. So we have to start with the right biblical presuppositions and recognize that this is not a hatred of an individual, but rather a hatred of sin and its manifestation in the life of an individual.
Okay. I see that. Okay, thank you very much.
Yeah, and there's an elucidation of that, by the way, in the New Testament in Romans chapter 9, which in and of itself requires a lot of explication. But I think, as I've said so many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we always need to leave the magnifying glass with respect to Old Testament passages in the hands of the New Testament authors. And also be aware that when Paul is writing in Romans chapter 9, he's quoting from passages in the Old Testament. And oftentimes, if you just read the quotation without the context, you're going to be left with consternation. Paul is assuming you know the context from the Old Testament. So oftentimes when he quotes something from the Old Testament, it does well to go back to the Old Testament and read the context. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to all of you that I didn't get to. And my thanks to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. We'll be right back here tomorrow with more of your questions.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.